Shall we turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was fain to fill his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, and shoes in his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Turn now for one verse, or a couple of verses, in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we might read, please, at verse 4. Matthew 24 and 4. Jesus answered and said, Unto them take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. May the Lord bless the reading of His precious word. I want to speak tonight, linking these two portions together, the thought of two beginnings. Luke chapter 15, the beginning of joy, and Matthew 24, the beginning of sorrow. The story of the prodigal is very beautiful indeed. It has not lost its preciousness and its power, though we have preached on it again and again. In fact, more and more as we continue to preach the gospel, we feel constrained to read these very simple, yet very beautiful passages in the New Testament. Passages, words of the Lord Jesus that illustrate so clearly the gospel. And perhaps there is no portion in all the New Testament illustrates the gospel more clearly than the story, the parable of the prodigal, the young man who went away from home, and the young man who was brought back home in contrition and repentance, and found a welcome in his father's arms, in the father's home, and at the father's table. The last statement indeed is very, very interesting. And they began to be merry. Now we are quite sure that this feast came to an end. But we have no record of it. It would seem that the Spirit of God purposely omits any record, any mention that the feast came to an end. The story, as far as the prodigal is concerned, closes this way, and they began to be merry. Now there's a reason for that. Why, when a sinner comes to God through Christ, when a sinner comes repenting, why the joy begins in his heart, and the joy begins in the Father's home, and there's no end to that joy. We love to sing, when a sinner comes as a sinner may, there is joy, there is joy. And I say, when the soul gets to God, when the soul returns as a penitent to Christ, why the joy fills his heart, and that joy is everlasting. That joy is known down here every day, to the very end of the journey, And that joy will be eternal. It's eternal joy. The beginning of eternal joy. The joy that fills and floods the soul and the heart when a sinner comes as a sinner to God through Christ. But it is likewise solemnly true that the other is eternal as well, the beginning of sorrows. The Lord speaks of the day of coming wrath and judgment when God Almighty will pour out His wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world and says the word, these are but the beginning of sorrows, and that sorrow will be eternal. The sorrows that shall roll upon Christ-rejectors in that day will be theirs eternally, and it will be eternal sorrow for those who reject the Lord Jesus. The poet says, come, make thy choice for life or death eternal. Christ of the world, the broad or narrow way, the Father's home or the abode infernal. Unending joy or sorrow, choose today. And that's the theme of my message tonight. Unending joy or sorrow. The beginning of eternal joy or the beginning of eternal sorrow. The thought is likewise very solemn that your eternal joy or your eternal sorrow, friend, depends on your choice. It isn't that God is going to determine it. You are going to determine your own destiny and your own welfare. Always remember, destiny is determined by decision. Shall I repeat that statement? Destiny is determined by decision. Souls that trust the Lord Jesus Christ and come to God through Christ are going to choose eternal joy. And souls that reject the Lord Jesus Christ are going to choose eternal sorrow. You're going to choose, my friend, your joy or your sorrow, your heaven or your hell, your glory or your despair for eternity. The choice is for eternity. The choice is yours. And choices are going to be made under this canvas roof tonight. And so keeping that thought in mind that for all of us it's going to be eternal joy and glory or eternal sorrow in hell. Let us proceed now, and let us look very brief tonight at some of these steps that led to the beginning of joy. Now, when I speak of steps that lead to joy, I do not mean that we get saved by climbing the steps to Christ, that we start and climb one step and the second step, and finally, after constant effort and determination, we reach Christ, we reach salvation. I do not mean that at all. Salvation, my friend, is not obtained on the installment plan. But at the same time, there are steps that lead up to our receiving this wonderful joy that God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say to your soul, without a Savior, God wants to give you this joy tonight. And God desires, and we desire, that this joy begin to flood your heart and your soul this very evening. But there are steps that lead up to that. And I want to suggest three steps in our story tonight that lead to the reception of joy, to the beginning of joy. Now it would seem to me that the entire episode here is centered around two beginnings. And one we read of in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. There's the first beginning. He began to be in want. In other words, this young prodigal, who turned his back on his father, and on his father's home, he began to be in want. And then the final beginning here, and they began to be merry. And it suggests the thought that a soul will never begin to be merry until, first of all, he begins to be in want. In other words, step number one is this, a realization of need. Well, you see here, the Spirit of God is very particular in the words He used. It says here that arose a mighty famine in the land. A mighty famine. It was something unusual, if you will. And this young man who left home with his pockets filled, if you will, and all seemed bright and gay. He was going to indulge in sin and pleasure and have a wonderful time. But now the famine came and conditions were changed. And we read here, he began to be in want. Now I wonder, dear soul, have you arrived at step number one? In other words, have you realized your need? Do you feel the world has nothing new to give and has no new, no pure delight? Have you reached the time in your life, young man, young lady, when you feel, I need Jesus. There's nothing in this world for me. There's nothing to satisfy. Are you beginning to feel, my friend, the emptiness of this world without a Savior? For indeed the world is
very, very empty. You may think, my friend, the world has much for you, young man. Why, the world may appeal to you. And you may think, well, I'm going to enjoy the world, and I'm going to enjoy my sin, and I'm going to enjoy my pleasure. My friend, the day will come when you will begin to be in want. It will, if not now, by and by, when you're facing eternity. God never made us to be earthworms. God never made us to find our satisfaction in things of time and sense. And people are trying every day to be satisfied without God and without Christ, only to be disappointed. You recall the words of the Lord Jesus to Martha long ago. He says, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And people today are occupied about many things. But remember, friends, we can be occupied with things, but we never can be satisfied with things, for only Christ can satisfy. Are you occupied with things, my friend? Are you trying to indulge in things, in sins, and pleasures, and the things that soon must pass away? My friend, I wonder tonight, do you not feel your need of Christ? Do you not feel the need of God? Do you not feel to your soul that the world isn't satisfying your heart? And it's not giving you what you are craving. And you're longing for something the world cannot give you. My friend, that something you're longing for is Christ. It's Christ you need, young friend or older friend as well. The poet says, if I gained the world but lost the Savior, were my life worth living but for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world but lost the Savior, would my gain be worth a lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life? They're not. And he says, oh, what emptiness without the Savior amid the sins and sorrows here below? And eternity, how dark without him, only night and tears and endless woe. What though I might live without the Savior? When I come to die, how would it be? Oh, to face the valley's gloom without him, and without him all eternity. My friend, I wonder tonight, do you realize what it means to live without a Savior? To live without Christ? To live without God? To live without peace and rest and joy in this dark world? And let me say, friend, it'll never get any better. Ah, if not already, that famine, that mighty famine will arise in your life, and in your heart, in your very soul, and you'll begin to be in want. My friend, God would have you realize tonight that you are needy, that you are in want of the world, and the pleasure of the world can't give you what you're longing for. It's Christ you need, dear soul. It's Christ you want. Without Christ, life isn't worth living. Without Christ, you dare not die. Without Christ means a long and a dark, and shall we say, a lost eternity without the Savior forever and forever. Now tell me honestly, as I appeal to every heart in this audience tonight, is there not a soul here, and you fit into this picture, you say, yes, sir, I feel my need tonight. I feel I need Christ. I feel I need the Lord Jesus. I need him because of the burden of my sin. I need him because of the guilt of my soul. I need him because of the emptiness in my life. Oh, it says that others bear their load alone, but I need Jesus. Oh, sure, you say, I'm not particularly in want tonight, you know. I haven't felt the recession. I have plenty. My pockets are filled. I have friends. I have my health and my strength. I have every pleasure to enjoy in life. That may be true tonight, my friend, but remember, tomorrow it may all be gone. Your heart left empty and sad, vacant without a Savior. Oh, that God would make you feel, that God would make you realize, dear sinner, your need of a Savior, that you might at least get to step number one before I get through preaching. If you do, you may get to step number three and get all the way to Christ and to the beginning of joy. Now, what's the next step here? Well, I pass on hurriedly. The next step is found in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough in despair, and I perish with hunger. What is this? A recognition of danger. What is this cry? I'm perishing. It's simply the cry of a sinner. I'm lost, and I'm going down to hell. Now, it may be you've got to that first step, And you say, well, sir, I do realize that I need Christ. I can't die without Him. I know I can't go to heaven without Christ. And you can't, dear soul. You can't get to heaven without Christ. You say, well, I really do to some extent. I realize that I need to be saved. I realize that I need Jesus. I wonder, friend, if you're ready to take step number two tonight. Oh, God, I'm lost. I'm perishing. He says, there's plenty at home. They're having a good life at home. There's plenty on the table. But I'm hungry, and I'm perishing. And if I don't get home, I'll die. In other words, it's the cry of a burdened soul. Oh, God, I'm lost. I'm perishing. Lord, save me ere I die. I wonder, my friend, if that's the reason you haven't got the Christ tonight. You've never acknowledged your emptiness. You've never felt your emptiness. You've never acknowledged your guilt. You've never acknowledged before God. You're a lost sinner. I'll tell you, soul, tonight you'll never know the joy of salvation till you know the bitterness before God of being lost. Some years ago, we were preaching the gospel in the city of Toronto. God was pleased to work and save precious souls. There was a man about the age of 40, began to attend those meetings. He's a very intelligent man. In fact, he was a business executive. He managed a firm some 30 miles from the city of Toronto, but he was seeking after God. As he told us later, his life was empty. There was a vacancy in his life. He wanted God. He wanted Christ, and he was a seeking soul. And he traveled the 28 or 30 miles every night to sit under the sound of the Word of God for 1, 2, 3, and 4 weeks. We wondered if in some way we could not get a personal contact with this man and sit down with him and talk to him and see just what his need was and how he felt about these eternal matters. And the Lord wonderfully arranged everything. And in particular night, after the meeting, the gospel meeting, we were invited to the home of Christians to have a little fellowship and a cup of tea, if you will. And he was invited as well, for he was acquainted with them. It so happened that the young lady, the daughter of these Christians, was troubled about her soul, a girl of about 17 or 18 years of age. When Brother Clubin and I arrived at the home, why, we went upstairs for a moment, and we saw this dear girl sitting in her bedroom, weeping as though her heart would break. I said, Paul, now you, look, you sit down with Joan there, and see if you can help her with the word, and perhaps you can point her to Christ, and I'll go downstairs and see if I can have a little talk with Mr. Bishop, for that was his name. And so I went downstairs, but with the others around, it just seemed impossible to get into personal conversation with this man. So finally we were called to the table, and we were all sitting around the table. We were having a cup of tea and whatever went with it, bread or cake, whatever it was. And while we were thus engaged, all of a sudden we heard this young lady literally jumping, running down the stairs, and in a few seconds of time she threw herself into her mother's arms. Oh, she says, Mother, I'm saved. I've just trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I'll tell you, the tears began to flow as we saw that dear girl in her mother's arms, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sitting beside this gentleman. I don't know what he had in his hand. It may have been a piece of bread or cake or whatever it was. But he began to tremble literally, and whatever it was, it dropped. And in the moment or two, there was dead silence. And a few moments later, he broke the silence. I'll never forget it. He says, well, he said, this means that I'm the only person in this house tonight that's lost and going down to hell. What an admission for an intelligent business executive. I turned to him and I said, do you really mean that? He says, I really mean that. I'm just lost and going down to hell. I says, would you like to be saved? He says, there's nothing I want more in all the world than God's salvation. Need I tell you, in less than 10 minutes, that dear man was saved. I could take you to that city today and introduce you to that man, a bright and happy Christian. As soon as he acknowledged he was a lost sinner before God, God saved him, and God will do the same for you, dear sinner, and he'll not do it until then. Until you acknowledge unreservedly before God, oh God, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I have sinned. Oh God, I'm lost, and I deserve nothing but an eternal hell. You say, do I have to get there? You do, my friend. You have to get down and take your place as a lost, guilty sinner. And that's what happened here. He says, I perish with hunger. A cry acknowledging his danger. I wonder, my friend, have you got to step number two tonight? Step number one, oh, I need to be saved. I'm needy. Step number two, I'm lost. Now, step number three. I will. There's the step. The first, a realization of need. The second, a recognition of danger. The third, a resolution. What did he say? He says, I will. I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say, I have sinned. And he acted upon that resolution. And he said, and he went, and he arose, we read here, and went to his Father, and he was welcomed home. Is it possible I am speaking to a young man, a young lady, tonight? You have been feeling your need. You have been feeling the emptiness of this world that you're trying to enjoy. It's not working. It's not working. It's not satisfying your heart, and it never will. And tonight, not before the preacher, but before God, you're quite willing and ready to acknowledge, yes, Lord, I'm lost. I'll not hold anything back, oh God. I'm lost. I'm lost. And if I die, I'll be lost forever. But now when it comes to this, perhaps you hesitate. And the Lord is speaking to some heart here tonight. Ah, there may be a prodigal in this tent tonight. You remember that time past when you promised that father and mother you'd get saved. And you're not saved yet. You're wandering far away from God tonight. God is speaking to thy heart. And the Spirit of God is dealing with you. And now as a needy lost sinner, you're wondering, shall I be saved tonight? Jesus is knocking at my poor heart. Shall I be saved tonight? If I reject him, he may depart. Shall I be saved tonight? Over and over his voice I hear. Sweetly it falls on my listening ear. Can I reject him, a friend so dear? Or shall I be saved tonight? And your heart is debating, and there's a struggle within. God wants you to say, I will. And Satan is seeking to turn you away tonight. I wonder tonight, dear soul, feeling your need, knowing your guilt and danger, if you're not ready and willing, and you turn your eyes to that cross where Jesus died to say, Jesus, I will. Oh, God, I will come tonight. Long ago, when Jacob was called by Joseph, he said, I will go. When Rebecca was called to Isaac, she said, I will go. Another said, where thou goest, I will go. There are souls in a tent tonight, and they look back to that happy day or happy night when they said to the Lord and to God, I will, with all their heart. And now, dear soul, God is waiting for thy choice. Here you are tonight, a lost sinner, a guilty sinner, and yet my friend Jesus died to save you. Oh, think of the cross where they nailed him. Think of the cross where Jesus died, dear sinner. Think of that precious blood he shed for you. And now he's inviting you, and the arms of God and the arms of Christ are open wide. Do I not hear a heart say tonight, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, now I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. O sinner, God is speaking. O soul tonight, Christ is waiting. I wonder, are you going to say, I will to God. I will to Jesus, and trust him as your Savior. If you do, my friend, you'll find that welcome. The arms of God, the arms of Christ, are open wide. There's no welcome for every guilty sinner here tonight. As we used to sing, are you coming home tonight? Preaching about 3 years ago, next month, out in Colorado with Brother John Walden, opening the new chapel in Colorado Springs, we were praying for a young man. His parents are in our home assembly, that is my home assembly in Philadelphia. The day before I left home to go out to Colorado, I said to my wife, I wonder why I'm going so far away. Is God really calling me away out to Colorado to preach? Well, we thought of this dear young man who had left his home in Philadelphia to get away from the gospel, and he was living in the city of Denver. Dear Bud, shall we call him? And I thought, well, maybe God will save that young man. It'll be worth the trip. And we asked God in our going up to Colorado to give us that soul for Christ. He came very often to those meetings, though he drove the 60 or 65 miles down from Denver. His wife wasn't saved. In fact, she opposed the gospel, but he did get away a couple of nights a week and on Sunday night, and he listened to the gospel. I remember on this particular Sunday night, we were drawing near the close of the meetings, while we were singing our closing hymn, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. I went to the back of the building, while Brother Walton stayed at the front. This dear lad came hurrying out. I thought, there he goes now. He's going home again. He's hurrying home without Christ. And I took him by the hand without speaking a word to him. He says, Gordon, have you got any time tonight? I says, certainly, I've got the whole night, bud. Would you like a talk? He says, I would. We went into the little room together, and we sat down together. I'm that, young man, 27 years of age, employed by United Airlines, broke down, began to sob and weep as though his heart would break. I said, what's the trouble, bud? I says, Gordon, I must get this matter settled, and I want to get it settled tonight. He says, you know, I left home to come out here to get away from mother and dad and the gospel, but he says, God won't leave me alone. And as he sobbed and wept, he said, I want to get it settled tonight. I want to get saved. I said, you know, you're lost, buddy. He says, I know I'm lost, he said. And that's what's bothering me. I'm afraid I'll die and go down to hell. We read a number of scriptures, and finally, now we came to John 1 and 12. For I realized, for him, it was a decision. He knew that Christ died for him. That was very, very clear to him. Now, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I says, bud, will you believe? Will you receive Christ as your Savior now, while we're alone in the room? Oh, he says, I want to. I says, no, bud, that'll never do. I says, will you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Oh, he says, I would like to. There's nothing I want more. I says, bud, that'll never do. Now come, I said, this is the night that God is dealing. This is your night of decision, no doubt, for heaven or hell. What will your answer be? Will you tonight accept, receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Woman or two paused. Again, he broke down through his tears. I heard him say, I will. I'll trust Christ right now. The tears of joy began to flow. With another brother, a friend of his, we knelt together. We thanked God for saving him. We went to this brother's home. Maybe some known to some of you, Bob Wilson. He said, bud, would you like to call the folks at home and tell them God has saved you? He said, I would. Show you how God works. Father and mother, and going home from the gospel meeting in Philadelphia that night, were speaking about their dear boy. They were praying for him. Father said to his wife, he says, you know, I feel very, very much burdened about Bud tonight. Oh, he said, if we could only get the news that he was saved, he said, I'd stay up all night. We just get that news that Bud is saved. At 10 o'clock Colorado time, the call went through. In the little home in Philadelphia, midnight, the phone rang, and the voice coming over the 1,800 miles said, Dad, God save my precious soul tonight. God save my precious soul tonight. Prodigal return. Wonder if there a young man here tonight, prodigal, a lost soul, dear girl or boy. You know that mother and father pray for your soul tonight. Oh, God save my boy. Oh, God save my girl. You know you need Christ. You know you're lost. You know you're guilty. You know Christ is waiting for your soul tonight. I wonder, will heaven hear a cry come from some heart in this audience? I will. Lord Jesus, I will trust. Come, make thy choice. Behold how time is flying, speeding the fatal hour for grave and gay. Then every heart throb whispers, thou art dying. Eternal interest urge thee, choose today. Come, make thy choice. God waits for thy decision. Oh, wilt thou not, while conscience bids thee say, I will? Despise the world's false vision. All the crosses. I wonder if there's some of you tonight, this will be the night for you to begin. If you reject Christ, it may be very near when the Lord will come. And you'll be left behind for the world, for God will say, God, judgment and wrath are all upon you in the beginning. Oh, sorrows from birth. Soul, eternal joy, or eternal sorrow, this may be the night and the meeting when God is waiting for your final decision.
Oh, what will you do with Jesus?
And our brothers.